Genesis chapter 35. Just want to read some of the opening verses together. Genesis 35, the life and times of Jacob. God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bukuth. Amen. Just ending our reading at the end of verse 8. We know the Lord will bless his own precious word, the reading of it, our hearts tonight. There are occasions when the Lord, through certain circumstances, has to shake us out of our lethargy and out of our comfort zone. Maybe we think we have no need of God to come and revive us. That is, until God reveals to us the real state of our hearts and those around us. And you know, that could be said to be true of Jacob as we find him in this passage. He had just returned to the land of Canaan from Paddan Aram, from those years in which he had served his uncle Laban. But within a very short period of time, tragedy was to strike in the family when Shechem, the son of Hamor, was to force Dinah, the daughter of Judah. And that was to spark off a series of events. Agreement was reached upon the terms of marriage with Hamor, not understanding the difficulties that would ensue of having an unequal yoke formed. And it was when this process was in its advanced stage, and the sons of Jacob were to take things into their own hands, Simeon and Levi in particular were to wreak vengeance upon Shechem and his family. First of all, they practiced deceit, demanding that the men be circumcised. And then, when the third day had passed, they were to be put to the sword. They were to put them to the sword, and they committed murder. You look back in chapter 34, verse 25. Came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. And it seemed only then that Jacob realized, or he saw, the gravity of the situation, and he was to rebuke his sons for what they had done. Verse 30, And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. If only Jacob had taken God's word to his heart much earlier on, then the trouble in his family would not have happened, it would have been averted. He needed to return to the worship of God. He needed to get back to the right place where God wanted them to be. And it is the thought of acceptable worship that I want us to consider as we look at these opening verses tonight at this stage in the life of Jacob. I want you to note, first of all, here his instruction. For in the midst of his troubles, it was then that the Lord was to reveal himself unto Jacob and met with him this third time. That's following the meeting he had with him at Bethel and the meeting he had with him at Peniel. Those are in past chapters. And now he meets with him a third time. What was God's instruction to him? What's God's instruction indeed for ourselves tonight? It concerns the paying of vows. It was well nigh 30 years hence or previous that Jacob in his great time of need was to experience that heavenly vision of the ladder. And of the Lord meeting with him in salvation and in deliverance. And awaking the next morning, he could only say, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. But it was at that very spot where he also was to make a vow unto God. And the Lord was now reminding him about it. It was time to pay that vow. You come back with me to Genesis 28. And you notice the words of verse 20 brings us back to that time at Bethel. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, or the word if there could be rendered since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. There's a vow had been made. The instruction to Jacob was for him to leave Shechem and to travel some 30 miles until he was back at that place. He was to go to the house of God. Verse 1, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. You see, chapter 33 tells us he wasn't dwelling there. In verse 16 of chapter 33, so Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house. I don't read of the tent in that particular verse. He built an house. And they had booths for the cattle, and therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Verse 19 tells us that he bought a piece of ground as well. But it wasn't in the place where God wanted them to be. And so God comes in verse 1 of 35 and he says, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Dwell there. Had Jacob forgotten the vow? God hadn't. God hadn't forgotten the vow. And the delay in carrying out his vow cost him the grief experienced with Dinah and Shechem and the men of that place. If only he had paid his vow. If only he had returned to Bethel and did that which he promised to do. How often in our spiritual walk we are no different. There are those times we must say, if only I had of obeyed the word of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. But you'll see also here the instruction is clear. Don't make a vow unless you're going to fulfill it. But the instruction also was with regard to past promises. The God who appeared unto him when he fled from Esau was the one who met him at the point of his need. And that which God told him that night at Bethel, that which he gave him that very night, was what he needed to hear. The Lord knows what we need to hear at the very point in our journey of life. And so don't be surprised when you're reading your little word or you're having your quiet time. There's a verse jumps out. There's a truth jumps out. It's just the word you need it for that day or for that circumstance. And so it was with Jacob as he met with him at Bethel, chapter 28 again of Genesis, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it as above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it. And to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. He's left home. He's running in fear of his brother Esau. He's going to the land of his mother's upbringing, to Laban. And the Lord comes and he says, I am with thee. And he says, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What was his promise that day? He has promised his presence. He has promised his power. He has promised his protection. He has promised his purpose. God had a purpose for him, what he had for him. He would give him food and raiment to put on. He had got an estate. God had kept his side of the bargain. And now those many years later, God was reminding Jacob that he was a covenant-keeping God. He had been with him when he was with Laban. He had protected him there and shown him his power by bringing him back again to this land of Canaan. God had kept his promises, and so ought Jacob to have kept his word. And there are times that God will cause us to reflect upon his promises and see his faithfulness. And none more so than when we are at the house of God. His instruction had also to do with the place of sacrifice. Verse 1. Rise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. Make there an altar. The promise that Jacob had made was that he would build the house of the Lord. That stone that he used for his pillow, that stone that he had anointed. He would build the house of God in that very place, the place which was formerly known as Luz. He named it Bethel, which means the house of God. And now God instructs him to go to Bethel, to go back to that place where the altar was to be built, to the place of sacrifice. And it would be a place of safety from him, for him. It would be away from those who threatened his life. You see verse 30 of chapter 34, we have read it already. You see the enemy says, And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. There was a threat of death upon him because of what Simeon and Levi had done. And now the Lord says, Go up to Bethel. It will be a place of safety. Where would we be without a word from the Lord and the means of reconciliation and atonement? The place of death and sacrifice would be the picture of life to all who claim the promises of God. And of course it points us forth to that once for all sacrifice for sin that would make our atonement and reconcile us to a holy God in and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord who invites us to His house. And what to do? Why does the Lord invite you and me to His house? It is that we might consider afresh the atoning work of the Savior. And we might worship the God to whom we are reconciled. That's what the altar meant for Jacob. That's what the altar means to us tonight. Christ is our altar. Before I proceed, you'll notice that the instruction to Jacob is of a parental duty. He wasn't just to take himself there. But as the father of the household, he was to be the means of bringing his family to the house of God. Verse 2, Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, that included his servants, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Look at verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. He brought his family to the house of God to worship God. True worship involves all the family. All the family. How many absentee fathers have we in our churches tonight who neglect this vital duty? How many absentee mothers who stay away from the house of God for whatever reason? I was speaking to a colleague some years back, this is, and I'll not mention the church, but that particular church used to have the Sunday school during the preaching in the morning time. So when the offering time came, the children went out and Sunday school was heard. Now, it's not that way now, but it used to be in this particular church. And it was said to me that some of those Sunday school teachers hadn't been under the Word for 20 more years. 20 years or more. Now they were doing the work of the Lord, teaching the children, but they weren't been fed themselves. Men and women, listen. True worship, let's think of this, involves the whole family. Now we need to pray, especially for those parents that come in and take the children away after Sunday school. But those are just some. Those are just some. There are others, and we never see them on a Sunday morning. We never see them on a Sunday night. And this instruction for Jacob was not just for himself, but for the whole household. What about, secondly, the preparation? We're thinking of worship. And here's instruction given to Jacob about it. And now you have to think of the preparation. Jacob knew what he had to do. And the worship of God was to have priority in his life. But it wasn't just a matter of going there and then. The following verses show us that there had to be preparations made. I wonder, do we prepare ourselves before we come to the house of God and to the worshipping of our God? This preparation involved that clearing of the heart of the idols. Look at verse 2 again with me. Then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. And we suggest that this was the source of much of his trouble. There were other gods been worshipped. There were other gods been adored within the family. How easy it is that those little foxes can come in and spoil the vines. Maybe it's the business. Maybe it's the recreation. Maybe it's the hobby. Maybe it's the family or whatever else. Maybe it's the possessions. But when something becomes first place in our life, along with the Lord, that's adultery. That's idolatry. Just as it was with the case here with Jacob, and the instruction from the Lord meant that Jacob had to get rid of them before he sought to worship God at Bethel. And he knew that. That's why he comes to the household in verse 2 and he says, put away the strange gods that are among you. The question then, just before we leave that, must be asked is this. Where do those idols come from? And while some might suggest, well, they were the images that Rachel had taken from Laban when they left Canaan, I'm not so sure whether that's the answer or not. The more obvious answer might be this. It might have been that they were the gods that had been taken from the spoiling of the Shechemites. That's more recent. If you look back into chapter 34, verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain, spoiled the city, because they defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen, their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. Didn't leave much behind. And it could have been that part of that spoil was these strange gods. These idols. But dear people, from wherever they came from, they had to be put from them. For God is a jealous God. And He will not give His honor unto another. And when we worship the Lord, there can be no dividing of loyalties. If our worship is to be a heart worship, if it is to be an acceptable worship, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's got to be the preparation of the heart. You see also that the preparation meant a cleansing of themselves. Verse 2, let's go on. It says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. And be clean. The challenge to them was for personal holiness. We must ascend the holy hill of God with clean hands and a pure heart. Personal holiness does not just deal with one aspect. A person can have preparation in the outward, yet their hearts be far from the Lord, and vice versa. Our preparation must touch every aspect of life, just the same as it had to be for the house of Jacob. The outward cleansing was symbolic of the inward cleansing wrought by the grace of God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. And there's a message to God through God's servant, God's prophet, even to the nation of Israel at that time. They were to be clean. We're to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. See also that there had to be a changing of their garments. Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. It concerned, well, we might suggest, especially Levi and Simeon, but them all the household. Living in Simeon and Levi had murdered their garments symbolically, if not actually, would have been stained with the blood of the innocent. And as such, they were not fit to come before God and worship. And so, if we are to worship the Lord aright, there has to be a putting off of the old man that would defile, and a putting on of the new man, the new garments. Colossians 3 verse 9, lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And you know, we could take time to go through other verses here. This is the apostle speaking to God's people. Do you see that? He's not speaking to the ungodly. Speaking to the people of God, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Isn't that amazing? When he's speaking to God's people. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a putting off of the old. There's a putting on of the new garments. In other words, a renewing of the mind and heart. A taking of the time to prepare our hearts before we come to the house of God. The word reminds us that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, let me just stop. If we regard has the sense of perceive. If we perceive, if we look at iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. That sin tucked away. Tell me, do you have that preparation of heart before you come to the worship of our God? That's needful. It's needful for Jacob. He had to prepare before he went to Bethel to raise that altar. And let me show you just finally tonight the separation. You notice at the command of Jacob, there was obedience in his household. He was a father in his house. Verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He's already said to them, verse 2, what to do. He's already commanded. He's already told them where they're going. Verse 3, let us arise, go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. The Lord reminded him of his vow in verse 1. It was that time that I appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau. And now it's back again. And he's saying to his household, we're going up to Bethel. I'm going to raise that altar unto God, the God that answered me in the day of my distress. The God who did go with me along the way. And there's obedience on the part of his household. And what that meant was effectually separation from those things that they had cherished. Those things that they had clung on to. Those things which were undesirable and displeasing to God. That separation had to be universal. It would have been pointless for some to give up their idols while still others hung on to them. But you'll note the wording of verse 4, and they, plural, they gave unto Jacob. They were all to take part in this purging and this reforming of their ways. They put from them those things that were good for nothing idols, on which the people looked upon as superstitious. Their separation meant something else. It meant that they put them underneath. For when all those images and idols, strange gods, and isn't it interesting that in the same breath, in the same sentence, their earrings are also mentioned? Their earrings and their ears. You don't need a map to realize where they were. They were in their ears. And they're mentioned in the same breath as the idols and the strange gods. And they were given to Jacob. And the interesting thing about that is this, men and women, they looked this up. That we never read about earrings before chapter 34 of Genesis. This is the first mention. And if I can go over the words that I've already said to you where they got the idols, if they got them among the Shechemites, that's where the earrings came from as well. And Jacob, we're told, did something with a lot of it. What did he do? He buried them. And he buried them under an oak. He was to put them out of sight. They were put beneath a tree that is known for its great length of days before it is ever felled. And dear believer, has not the Lord done the same for you and me? All our sins have separated us from a holy God. And if we were ever able to draw nigh and worship God aright, then our sin must be dealt with and our sin must be put away. And thank God in Christ, upon that tree of Calvary, our sins were laid on Him. He bore them all away, never to be seen again. He did with them what Jacob did with the idols and the earrings and all the rest of it. He buried them. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Where did Jacob bury the idols? They were put in an unknown place, so that his household could never return to them again. We're not given the name. He buried them under an oak. And I say that because there were other oaks in Shechem. Let me just read to you Joshua chapter 24 and the words of verse 25. It says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Other oaks were in Shechem. And that one was marked. But this one isn't. It's certain that Jacob would have put them in a place where he intended no one ever to find them again. They weren't going back to them. And men and women, what did Christ do with the sins of his people? Your sin and my sin. All of it. All of it. He was buried in the tomb. Symbolic of our sins, been buried with them, never to be seen again. They were punished in Christ so that God has put them into the sea of his forgetfulness, never again to be led to our account. And we have in Isaiah chapter 38 in the words of verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What has God done with them? He's placed them where, humanly speaking, they cannot be seen. That's why he's given us such a phraseology in that text. His promise is, you see, in their sins and iniquities, that will I remember no more. More. And in such a blessed knowledge, Jacob and his household were to worship God at Bethel. They went in preparation of heart. They went being separated from those things that displeased the Lord and buried under the oak. And all because of Christ, men and women, and our acceptance in him, we who once were afar off can also draw nigh unto God. Hebrews 10, with this I close, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. This is God's invitation. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We are to come and draw nigh unto God in sincerity, with that complete dependence and reliance on God, and being cleansed. It's all there. It's all there in that verse. That's the reason why you and I, as a child of God, can approach on to a Heavenly Father tonight. And we have there a great high priest who pleads in our behalf. May our worship ever and always be from the heart and that which is pleasing in God's sight. Trust the Lord to bless that we study to your heart and soul tonight, for his own name's sake.